Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. I thoroughly enjoyed those that presentation. I think it was St. Francis of Assisi who said, always preach the gospel and use words if you must. And that just about sums up what the street pastor's ministry is really all about, does it not? Let's just spend some moments in God's word as we turn to Matthew's gospel, chapter 9. I just want to share some thoughts, not preach, you'd be glad to know, with a close eye on a clock that you don't have, which is very commendable of you. So to lull you into a false sense of security, I'll take my watch off. But and I want to say, as you turn to Matthew 9, I want to thank you again for the invitation, Pastor, and for the warmth of your welcome. It's a joy to be with you. And can I thank Malcolm and Gloria for looking after me so well? Well fed and watered and slept well, so I appreciated that hospitality very much. Bless you. Just a few verses, familiar verses, I'm sure. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And these are just devotional thoughts. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Let's just pray briefly. Father, we thank you for our time thus far this morning. We have known a sense of your presence. We're grateful for that. In these short moments in your word, Lord, we do ask that the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit that inspired the writing, might come and speak directly into our hearts and lives, we pray. We ask, Father, that something of the profundity of divine truth might be communicated through the frailty of human instrumentation. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Few would deny the fact that we live in a world of tremendous need. There are, I understand, nearly 7,000 million people on planet Earth, 6.94 billion, they say. These people live in 237 countries, give or take, speaking some 6,528 known languages. Half, it seems, statistics show or suggest, half of these people have still yet to hear the truth concerning Jesus Christ. Some 1,000 million plus of these people are Muslim, 718 million are Hindus, some 613 million are Buddhists, 17 million Sikhs, 144 million or more will follow some kind of traditional religion. My friends, they are without Christ, and therefore, as we understand the scripture, without hope. The Apostle Peter says, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. The need is great. My brief text is Matthew 9, verse 36. Jesus saw the crowds. He had compassion on them. They were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Just three very simple thoughts. I'm keeping it simple. I stopped en route here yesterday evening at a place called Oakham's Razor. Oakham? And Malcolm was educating me. I appreciated his tutorship on Oakham's Razor. It seems to be the dynamic of simplicity, the profundity of simplicity. I love that, don't you? I've gone through quite a few educational institutions. The more I learn, the more ignorant I realize I am. It's quite enlightening, really. And so I've decided to go full circle and claim ignorance rather than academia It suits me just fine, particularly where I'm from the back streets of Liverpool. So we're going to be simple. I remember Dr. Colin Peckham. My first time at Bible College was at the Faith Mission Bible College in Edinburgh. Dr. Colin Peckham, you might know because of your background in Cape Town. He was the principal at the time. And he took a session on evangelism techniques. I was intrigued. I longed to hear some profound words from the great theologian, international conference speaker, Dr. Peckham. And he stood up and says, right, the key to your evangelistic success is in the acrostic KISS. So I sat thinking, what profound words are going to come from the great theologian, the great man? KISS, he says, keep it stupid simple. Keep it simple, stupid. There we are. That's how stupid I am. Keep it simple, stupid. And I thought, gosh, Dr. Peckham, thanks for that. At the time, I thought that was naff. But actually, over time, you realize how profound that actually is. And sometimes we perhaps distance ourselves from the world around us by our complexity, when Jesus just simply showed love, as our dear folks here are doing on the streets of Portsmouth. Three simple thoughts concerning the world's need. Notice that Jesus saw the need. He saw the crowds. But what did he see? He saw the crowds. What did he see? Well, it seems to me he saw beyond the physical masquerade, beyond what those scenes were really. Disturbing though they are, he saw beyond that, and he saw people as they really are, harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. It seems to me that that is a description of the spiritual state, not the physical one. Physically, of course, it might have been fine for the crowds that he saw. But spiritually, he saw beyond the physical masquerade and he saw the real need. The challenge to you and I is, my friends, what do you see? On a Saturday, when you go into the shopping mall to do your shopping and you see folks around milling, doing their shopping, I suppose for the most part, the normal things of life. But what do you see? Do you just see the physical masquerade, or do you see folks like Christ sees them? Do you see the spiritual need? I first started working for OMS in 1990. At that time, I was living in Liverpool and commuting 35, 40 miles into Manchester, where the OMS headquarters was then. I remember travelling northeast on the M56, just passing the junction for Manchester Airport, and all of a sudden being convicted in a way that I had never been convicted before. I hesitate to put words to it. Do you know what I mean? It's that kind of experience. As I was driving and I was sort of listening to it, but not really concentrating, there was a track on my cassette player. That's how old I was then. My car was a cassette player, not a CD. And the track was of a man called Keith Green. Keith Green was an American gospel singer who's now being promoted to glory after a plane crash. And parts of the song that he was singing registered so deep in my soul, I had to pull the car over onto the hard shoulder, which is technically illegal, I know, because I was overcome with conviction. I was a man in full-time Christian work. If anybody should have been able to sit back on his laurels and say, I'm okay, thank you, I'm doing what the Lord wants me to do, I ought to have been that one. I'd been through Bible College to a point, and I'd trained for the ministry, and yet I'd become overcome with some words of a song. And those words were, do you see, do you see, do you see all the people sinking down? Don't you care? Don't you care? Don't you care? Are you going to let them drown? How can you be so numb not to care if they come? You close your eyes and pretend the job's done. Bless me, Lord. Bless me, Lord. Bless me, Lord. You know it's all I ever hear. But no one aches. No one hurts. No one even sheds one tear. But he cries. He weeps. He pleads. He cares for your needs. But you just lay back and keep soaking it in. Here was this Christian minister, a missionary though, miss, overcome with conviction. Because even in full-time Christian work, perhaps even especially in full-time Christian work, it is easy to sit back and pretend the job's done. I didn't see people like Christ saw them. Remember that occasion when Christ standing on the Mount of Olives looking west over Jerusalem? Remember what he saw, what he says? Oh, Jerusalem! Jerusalem! That wasn't mere oratory. That was anguish of heart. Jerusalem, how I long to gather you in as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing. When was the last time we felt that kind of anguish? Because we see people like Christ sees them, harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. D.L. Moody once said, "When I see young men by the thousands going in the way of death, I feel like falling at the feet of Jesus with prayer and tears to come and save them." When was the last time you wept for the lost and for the dying? Jesus saw the need. Secondly, he felt the need. Notice he had compassion. He had compassion on them. I'm sure it's a key part of the life and ministry of street pastors that you have compassion. Because outwardly you see sights that would appall you and maybe jar in your spirit. And maybe feel that might make you feel like, say, well, blow them. It's their fault that they're like that. They want to drink themselves into some kind of stupor. It's their fault. Leave them to it. Let them wallow in their own vomit. I've heard Christians say that. Christ wouldn't let them wallow in their own vomit. Christ would be on the curb right next to them. In fact, he is, hallelujah, through our brothers and sisters involved in that ministry, all over the world. He had compassion. You see, compassion moves one to action, does it not? He had compassion. He felt the need. It's written in Nehemiah in chapter 1, verse 4, that when he heard the report of the desperate plight of Israel, remember he was in exile at the time, he heard the report. It says, "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept." My goodness. "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and I fasted and I prayed to the God of heaven." Compassion moves one to action. The primary action, first and foremost, certainly is prayer. I was so thrilled that they begin their evenings of ministry in prayer. Begins there. Of course it does. And then we move out to do what God would have us do. Compassion. John Smith was a great English soul winner. He says, "I am a broken-hearted man." Anybody broken-hearted here today? "I'm a broken-hearted man, not for myself, but on account of others. God has given me such a sight of precious souls that I cannot live if souls are not saved. Give me souls, Father, or take mine." Prayed that prayer recently? Probably not, and I hesitate to pray it also, I'll be honest with you. "Give me souls, Father, or take mine." You will have heard, of course, of that enigmatic 18th century revival preacher, George Whitefield. He was a large, copiously built man with a thunderous voice and a squint in his eye. By all accounts, quite a strange man to look at. Arnold Dallimore, in his excellent account, a double-volumed account of Whitefield's life, records an occasion when George Whitefield was preaching in Boston, in New England. There were 12,000 people living in Boston at the time. Whitefield drew a crowd of 14,000 every time he preached. Such was his influence. He would regularly preach five times a day, and on one of these occasions, at the conclusion of the day, a woman stopped him and says, "Sir, five times today I've heard you preach, and each time I've been wet with your tears. Why do you weep?" The great man stopped and looked this woman in the eye and says, "Woman, I weep for sins that you won't weep for, and my heart breaks because yours isn't broken." Jesus saw, but he felt the need. And because he felt the need, he was compelled into action. And my final thought is simply this: he met the need. We read in John 10, 14 through 15, Jesus giving testimony, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." He saw, he felt, and he met the need. "I lay down." No one took Christ's life from him. I know he was dragged forcibly, it seems, through the streets by Roman soldiers after being grassed up by disillusioned Jewish religious leaders. But no one took Christ's life from him. He freely, my brethren, laid it down. At any juncture during that Passion Week, at any point, if he so wished, he could have stopped the whole proceedings. But there was a need, and he met the need triumphantly, hallelujah, wonderfully, laying down his life, descending, yes, into the very depths of Hades, but rising on the third day victorious over Satan and sin. And that's why we're here. He met the need. And then he charged his disciples in Matthew 10, 8, "Freely, freely you've received, now freely you give. Go in my name, and because you believe, others will know that I live." And he charges you and I in exactly the same way to go in his name and to be salt and light to the lost and to the dying. To meet the need. Very quickly, I was listening a few months ago to a very old cassette tape, a ministry tape of Leonard Ravenhill. He was an English missionary convention speaker in the 1960s, 70s, and would travel the world as a consequence of his ministry. And he was alluding to a man called Charlie Pease in one of his ministerial sermons. Charlie Pease was the Al Capone of England, I suppose. He broke every law of God and man. And he was a very cocky character, it seems. He used to boast to his friends. He says, "Well, I've done my dirty deeds, and when they catch me, I'm not afraid to pay my dues." Well, invariably, they caught Charlie Pease. He was tried for his crimes in Leeds and Yorkshire, and convicted and sentenced to death by hanging. He stood in the dock, as bold as brass. "I've done my dirty deeds, I'm not afraid to pay my dues." Well, in his prison cell, the night before he was to hang, he was the key went in the door, and the prison governor went in, and he says, "Charlie Pease." "Charlie, yes, I'm Charlie Pease," he says. "I've come to tell you." "I know what you've come to tell me," he says. "You've come to tell me I'm to die in the morning." "I'll be here," he says, "I'll be here. I'm not afraid. I've done my dirty deeds. I'll pay my dues." Following morning at 7 o'clock, the prison door opened again. The prison governor went in, along with the prison doctor who would certify him dead, along with the hangman, who was Pierpoint, I think, who actually professed faith in Christ towards the end of his life, interestingly, if you read his life story. And there was a chaplain. And then there would go as a procession. Prison governor, prison doctor, the Pierpoint, the hangman, the chaplain, Charlie Pease in the middle with some soldiers behind. A few hundred yards from that cell to where he would hang at the end of a rope and die, entering into eternity. Charlie Pease was as bold as brass as they started that short journey. But all of a sudden, during the journey, he lurched forward and grabbed hold of the chaplain and says, "What are you reading? What are you reading?" he says. "Oh," says the rather embarrassed chaplain, "I'm reading from the Consolations of Religion." "Consolations of Religion," says Charlie. "I heard you reading earlier about heaven being a place of pearly gates and streets of gold. That didn't concern me. But then you went on to read about hell. And you read that hell is the bottomless pit. You read that hell is the unquenchable fire. You read that hell is the second death. Tell me," he says, "do you mean to say that when Charlie Pease swings at the end of that rope, Charlie Pease will be falling and falling and falling and yet never hit the bottom? Charlie Pease will be burning and burning and burning and never be consumed? Charlie Pease will be dying and feeling the agony of death and yet never die? Tell me," he says. Prison chaplain said, "Oh, that's what they taught me. Just doing his job." He wasn't so cocky now. Charlie Pease stopped, looked down, then he looked up and he looked the chaplain in the eye and says, "Do you know, I don't believe what you're preaching, but if I believed in a hell like that, I'd go from one end of this country to the other, from one coast to the other, even on my hands and knees, even across broken glass, that I might save just one soul from a hell like that." We say we believe in hell. Well, most evangelicals do, using the word loosely. Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe in hell. Sometimes I wonder whether we do. Jesus saw the need. What did he see? He saw harassed and helpless people. People in a spiritual state that was such that they were separated from the God that created them for all eternity. And he had compassion. He felt for them, crying, "Oh, Jerusalem! Jerusalem!" And he went all the way to the cross, yielded to a Roman gallows, that those people might live. And I wonder to myself from day to day, especially on bad days when I'm moaning and groaning as a minister of the gospel. We generally do at times, and I'm sure Pastor doesn't, but I do. And I'm reminded, my child, my son, I went all the way to the cross that people might live. Get out your bed, you lazy sluggard. Get on your knees and pray. And go and be salt and light to these people, because they need me. And if you don't do it, my child, who will? You know, Jesus only left his church with one thing to do on this earth, and that was to preach the gospel. We engage ourselves in many things, some of them worthwhile, arguably, but he left us with one thing to do, and that's to preach the gospel. I conclude, and I've gone over 20 minutes, I apologize, Pastor. I conclude with a song. Don Francisco was a country and western singer, gloriously, wonderfully converted to Christ, still singing as a country and western singer throughout, particularly North America, but throughout the UK occasionally. He wrote a song. It's a beautiful song, and I often reflect upon it because it helps me maintain perspective. And the words go like this: when at last the book of life is opened, and the count of all my servants is made known, Lord, let me bring somebody with me and stand with all my friends before the throne. Father, we thank you for your word to our hearts, and we do ask humbly in Christ's name that we might have the eyes of Christ, the heart of Christ, and therefore go in the name of Christ to win the lost for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you.